that. Well, good evening. Here we are, Friday night. Well, an exciting afternoon. Riding out the one and all of those things. Getting dunked. Yeah. Last time I was here 2 years ago, I got dunked for the first time by my friend Logan back here. I'm not bitter about it, but I still have the picture, okay? So today I got dunked twice. So one time the first time, two times this time. My very first time I didn't get dunked at all, so 0-1-2, so I'm scared to come back. But at least I'd have to come back two more times before I beat Mr. Gabe over here and get dunked four times. A lot of fun, and glad for the opportunity to get to know you all this week. Let's go here tonight to Luke chapter 7, if you would. And this text of scripture and the truth contained therein has been on my heart for you all from the very beginning of the week. And this is where in my heart we've been heading to this passage of scripture. And I want us to realize that there's more that God wants for your life than simply for you to get right. And getting right is an important part, but we need to do that. And making those decisions is essential, but that's not the end. And we try to emphasize throughout the week the reality that God's calling you to a relationship that is ongoing with Him. And it's a relationship where you're growing and walking with Him. But even beyond that, you know, God put you here on this planet for a purpose. And I want to think about that here tonight. This summer, in just a couple of weeks, we celebrate the 250th anniversary of our United States of America.
Amen. Right?
And I'm thankful for the country we live in. If we could go back to those, of course, we celebrate on July 4th, the signing of the Declaration of Independence, though I won't go into that. Some of you know your history. And you know, there's controversy about actually what date should be the date we celebrate. That's okay. July 4th, I'm all in, okay? July 4th. But July 4th, 1776, and certainly that signing was a catalyst amongst other things, and we had, and the revolutionaries were plunged into a war that lasted for several years with Britain, of course, that brought us to them recognizing our independence, certainly. And then those battles underneath George Washington and all those underneath him. I want you to imagine you're there in one of those scenes. The air's thick with the sounds of the battle. There's musket fire, clashing of the swords, the cries of soldiers as men are falling all around. In the midst of all the chaos of the battle, a sharp, high-pitched sound rises above the noise. It's the unmistakable call of a fife, a small instrument, much like what we have today, a flute, or perhaps even more like the piccolo of our day. But the fife, it was during that war, and others, fifers, as they were called, became the unsung heroes of the battlefield. Because when the noise of combat was drowning out orders and communication, it became nearly impossible for that communication to go without the fife. The fife had the tone quality. It could cut through all of that noise. So when you know, we think of the fifer and you see them, you know, marching from one place to another, and they're playing whatever, and the drummers are drumming their thing. But in the battlefield, those fifers were just as busy, more busy playing, because they weren't just playing music. That wasn't all they were doing. They were a lifeline of communication from the commander himself. And so with its piercing tone, the fife would give direction to the soldiers in the heat of the battle. A quick tune might tell them it was time to charge forward. Or there was another melody they would play if they were to retreat. Another melody that they'd play when it was time to reload their muskets. Or even there was a special call if they needed a medic in a particular area. So the melodies were just short, but their impact was powerful. They were carrying instructions through the smoke and the confusion of the war that was going on. And when they weren't on the battlefield, the fife also had a purpose in the camp. It marked the rhythm of daily life. The fifer would play at the time for the soldiers to wake. Hey, we think of, that's what the bugler does, right? Well, now that's what we think of, but in that day, the fifer was the one who would do that. So he'd play a particular melody when it's time for the soldiers to wake, or when they were calling them to dinner, when they were signaling, hey, it's time for us to do a particular work In moments of rest, the fifers would sit and they would play the songs from home, lifting the spirits, boosting the morale of the soldiers. So in many ways, the fife was more than just an instrument. It was a lifeline that kept soldiers connected, organized, united, and moving forward during that Revolutionary War. The fife, in so many ways, was a call to action. Well, here in the text we're going to look at this evening, Jesus uses this same idea of a fifer, or perhaps we could say a flute player, in a very similar way, though it's not in a battle context. Now, I want you to understand we're going to jump in and into the text, but understand what comes before this. Some men have come, some disciples of John the Baptist have come to Jesus, and John the Baptist is in prison, going to be beheaded before too much longer, and he's there, and these men have come, disciples of John, and they come to Jesus with a message, a question from John. This is something that he's thinking about. And can you imagine, here he was, the forerunner of Jesus, the one who said, hey, follow him, he's the Lamb of God. And John is there sitting in this prison, thinking, okay, I thought Jesus was the Messiah, but here I am in prison, what's going on? And so he sends this question, and essentially, he asks Jesus, he says, are you the one that we thought you were, or do we wait for another? Have this right? Are you actually the promised Messiah? Now, before we get too hard on John for asking that question, for doubting, for questioning, okay, put yourself in his shoes. Certainly, he was grappling just with the realities of, boy, he's in a difficult circumstance, and he says, I need some encouragement in my faith here. And so he asked that question. Jesus answers these disciples' question, and he does it publicly, in fact, and he essentially says, hey, go back, tell John what you've seen, right? The dead are raised, people are being healed, and I'm delivering. He essentially says, though I'm not delivering you, I'm delivering a whole bunch of other people. And here's what he says. He says, blessed are those who don't get tripped up by my ways. He says, I know it doesn't make sense, but keep trusting me, John. Keep trusting. And so he sends those disciples back to John with his answer. And then Jesus turns to the crowd and he begins to speak to them about John the Baptist. And that's what we're going to pick up here. And he talks to them about John the Baptist and then about the crowd's response to John and then their response to him. All right, I want you to look here. Verse number 24 of Luke chapter 7. It says, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. No, what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, or they agreed with God. They said, yeah, this is right, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Hey, they didn't like John's message because John pointed out their need just like he pointed out other people's needs. Right? John didn't care who you were. He was willing to call your sin out just right there. Whether you were a Roman, whether you were a Pharisee, or whether you were a publican, whatever. He just laid it out there. Now notice verse 31. This is we're getting to our text here, where we're going to really focus in. And the Lord said, this is Jesus, he said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned for you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And ye say, he hath the devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, And ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. All right, an interesting text of scripture, isn't it? Probably not the one that you think, oh, this is the one I've memorized this and I quote this one every day. Right? Maybe you're even thinking, Miller, we're teenagers. This is like what on earth? All right, I want you to understand, look at the question that Jesus asked this group. After he's talking about John the Baptist, look at verse 31. It says, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? It says, hey, what is this generation that you're living in like? If we had to look at it, this generation of religious people, maybe in Jesus' day, and I believe that the generation, and every day after that, in our generation today, hey, what is this generation like? What are people who live right now, or what kind of people do we find there? And this text gives us a powerful diagnosis of the state of your generation, my generation, generations above, yes, but of your generation. What kind of people are there in this group, in your generation? And it reveals two kinds of people. And the question is, I wonder, which one are you? Which one will you be of these kinds of people? Two kinds of people that you can be. And we're going to look at these here tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we are asking that you would take your word and open it up to us tonight. Lord, I'm asking even more than that you would just open your word. I'm asking, Spirit of God, that you would take your word and you would speak directly to our hearts. Lord, whether someone's here tonight and there's a hardness in their heart or a tenderness in their heart, Lord, I pray you would speak directly to them. They would know without mistake what it is you're seeking to say. And Lord, I pray today would be perhaps a turning point in our perspective on what we're here to do. So help us now, I pray in your name. Amen. Two different kinds of people you can be. Here's the first one. Ready? You can be indifferent and reject the call to follow Jesus. That's the first kind of person you could be in this generation. Indifferent and reject the call to follow Jesus. All right, I want you to notice, Jesus gives just a tiny little one-verse parable to us. Okay, but we looked at a parable the other night that was, I don't know how, 12 verses, something. This is just a one-verse parable, one-verse story, a little illustration. Do you see it there? Verse number 32. It says, they are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and have not danced, we have mourned to you and ye have not wept. Here Jesus describes a group of people sitting in a marketplace, in the public square. Now, I recognize that for most of you, this probably isn't something that you've ever really seen or experienced. Because here in America, we don't really have this dynamic in just the way our culture operates. Okay, we go to a grocery store, not to a marketplace, to get our food or to get anything. You know, we go to the stores that are closed in and kind of have our shopping carts into our whatever. But I've had the opportunity to be over in Africa several times, and there they do have marketplace settings like this. And so when I read this text, I have a picture in my mind that comes right there, and I want to try to help give you that picture tonight. I was there over in Ghana, West Africa, and we went out on a Sunday morning to go preach in a village way up near the border of Burkina Faso, and I had to ride on the back of a motorcycle behind this guy for several hours to get there. And motorcycle riding's fun, but after a couple hours on the back, behind somebody else, it just gets a little sore, okay? But anyway, but we're going there, and we go up there, and I preach in this village church, and it's you know, way out in the bush, literally just, that's what they call it, the bush. I mean, just mud huts, every grass, every roots, what you think of, that's what they have. And just as remote as you can get. And on our way back, the national man I was with, he said, I got this friend, we're passing through this town, and this town has really good meat, so he asked me if we could stop and pick up some meat. And said, okay, no problem, whatever. Yeah, that's no problem, as long as we're supposed to be back at a certain time. But he said, we'll get back sometime, it's no problem. So we pull in to this village, pull off the road into this village. And as we do, we kind of come, and it's a big open space. I mean, imagine it's about this wide, but it's you know, three, four times the length of this. And there's just mud huts all around it. And there's people sitting out there, and there's a lady sitting out here, and she's got just a pile of peanuts on this tart. And that's her groundnuts, that's what they call them over there. She's grown, and she's there to sell those things. And somebody over here's got a pile of mangoes, and somebody over here has the stuff that they've sown. And this one over here is selling the shampoo that they've made and all this stuff, okay? That's just, it's all there. And so you're there, you're coming in, and we park the motorcycle, and we start to walk back to the area. The meat's all the way at the back section here. And as you do, there's somebody over here, and they're shouting something over to this guy over here. And they shout back, and there's this conversation happening all the way across the square. And it's just there, and you've got people, and they're talking, and there's kids just playing around here. This one's running over here, and they're just laughing and running over there. Well, we go back to where the meat section is, and there's a big tree in the back of the marketplace. And hanging up in the tree is the hog. And no refrigeration, none of that stuff. No, just hanging by a rope from the tree, dead hog. And they come say, oh, I want this. You know, they talk, and I want this cut of meat. And so the guy goes over, pulls out a rag, wipes off his machete, and goes over and hack, 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 hack. And every time he hits hack, the flies go away. And as soon as they're gone, it comes back. So every hack, yeah, it's very sanitary. Don't worry about it. Fine. And so he gets this thing, and they put it in a bag, and I'm thinking, okay, fine. They tie the bag. Now the flies are following us, right? And he puts on the front of the motorcycle, and we take our way and go back. But as we do, again, the whole time we're there, there's all this conversation, shouting back and forth, whatever. It's very much the community together. That's the picture of this text. You've just got people says you're there, and there's these. You're in the marketplace doing whatever, and there's kids over here, and these kids are shouting, hey, let's play this. And you've got some kids out in the middle, and they've got the instruments. And they're saying, hey, here, listen, I can play this, you know, something fun. Hey, come on, come dance with us. And there's kids sitting over there saying, no, we don't want to do that. No. They say, no, this will be fun. Come on, kid. No, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. All right, fine, you sourpuss. Says what? Here, I can play a funeral march. You want to do a funeral? No, we don't want to do that either. We pipe for you. You won't come out and dance. We mourn, but you don't want to join us in that either. You don't want to do anything. Right? No, I just don't want to do it. See, it doesn't really matter what suggestion is thrown out to them. They'd already made the decision. I'm not doing anything. I'm happy to just sit right here. I don't want to change. I don't want to get up my rear and go do that. Doesn't matter what option. Nothing's going to satisfy them. Ever been part of a conversation like that? I've heard lots of conversations like this in church youth groups. Hey, should we do this? No, I don't want to do that. Hey, should we sing this song? No, I want to do that. All right, we're going to do a youth activity. What if we do this? No, I don't want to do that. No. How about this? No, we don't want to do that either. Well, where should we go to eat? Should we go to Taco Bell? No, I don't want to do that. Well, good. should we go to McDonald's? No, I don't want to do that. Chick-fil-A? No, I don't like Chick-fil-A. All right. If we can have this attitude, what is that? It's indifference. Doesn't matter what option is thrown out. You've just decided, no, I'm happy right where I am. I don't need to. I don't want to change. I don't want anything different. That's the picture that Jesus is giving here. Now, I want you to think of what was the point of John the Baptist's ministry? What did he come to do, right? He was calling people to be ready for when Jesus entered on the scene. He came to prepare the way of their hearts. And so, yes, he was strong in his declaration of truth. He was strong in his call to repent, to get right. And when Jesus did come on the scene, John said, all right, there, follow him. He's the one. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that we want. He's the one you're to follow. And when John declared that message and say, hey, it's not about me. Don't be my disciple. He's the one. Go follow him. There were people that responded and followed him. That's what it tells us in the text, right? Verse 29 says people heard him and they were baptized with the baptism of John. So they did. They embraced what was said, but it also tells us that there were those who refused to listen to John's message. They refused to embrace it. These Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized of him. They rejected John and his message. Oh, and by the way, the same group of men went on to reject Jesus, too. Why? Because they were indifferent. They didn't care. They thought they were good where they were, and they didn't want to move a bit. So I'm staying here. Ironically, the people who were the most indifferent to the call to follow Jesus from John and from Jesus were the people who should have been the most excited to follow Jesus. They were the ones who knew the scriptures. They should have been the ones that say, look, this lines up with everything the scripture says about the Messiah. If anybody should have been excited to see, oh, we're seeing scripture fulfilled right before our very eyes. This is awesome. Should have been those Pharisees. Should have been those lawyers. They should have been the ones excited about it. But you know what? They weren't. They weren't. Why? It goes back to the passage we talked about on Monday night. A full soul loatheth an honeycomb. And some of you, that's right where you are. But that's certainly the state of many in your generation, indifferent to the call to follow Jesus. Doesn't matter what anybody says, you decided, I'm not going to respond. I don't know, maybe you made that decision when you on your way to camp. Say, yeah, I'm going to go to camp and try to have a good time, but I'm not going to respond to the preaching. Maybe you didn't consciously make that decision. But that's where you're at in your heart. You just said, no, I'm not going to move. Doesn't matter what the preacher says, doesn't matter what the counselor says, doesn't matter what my pastor says, doesn't matter what anybody else encourages me. No, I'm just staying right here. I don't want to move. Indifferent. Rejecting the call to follow Jesus. And so you do your best to ignore the influence of so-and-so because you just don't want to go that route. And you have your excuses for it. You have your reasons why you're not moving, just like the Pharisees did. Jesus gives us some of their excuses. Look at verses 33 and 34. Boy, here it is. John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say he hath the devil. Man, John the Baptist, he was weird. All he ate was locusts and wild honey. Can we have that for brunch tomorrow, Mrs. Fry? Locusts and wild honey. Like he was a strange guy, eccentric. Like he wasn't the guy everyone's like, yeah, let's have John around. Yeah, let's invite him for dinner. No, not him. He was strange. And he doesn't eat anything. He's like fasting all the time, and what he eats is just a little bit weird. Man, he must be demon possessed. He's not from God because he's so eccentric. Couldn't be. He's so extreme in his separation. What he wears, what he does, what he doesn't do. He's extreme in it. Then Jesus comes up. What does he say next? Okay, so that's why they reject John. They say, no, he's just too extreme. He's too extreme. Verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. Okay, so John the Baptist didn't eat bread. Jesus does. This behold a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Oh, Jesus here. He comes, Jesus, man, he's always partying with people. No, again, these are distortions. They're extreme in what they're saying. But this is the idea. Man, Jesus, no. He's not spiritual enough. He's not serious enough. Man, look at that. He's with publicans and sinners. He is not separated from those wicked people. And Jesus is saying, listen, you make your excuses, but essentially, it doesn't matter what. Nothing pleases you. The one who's acts super spiritual and the one who doesn't act as super spiritual from your perspective. Doesn't matter. Either one pleases you. Either one pleases you. And some of you, listen, you're the same place. You reject the one who's sober and serious about following Jesus. And you reject the one who's filled with overflowing joy and life as they follow Jesus. Right? You say, listen, this guy's so inconsistent spiritually. I mean, look at he's got these flaws. He's just a hypocrite. So I'm not going to listen to him. They say, man, this girl's so focused on spiritual things, she's just not normal. She's weird. I'm not going to follow them. I'm not going to listen to what they say. You're like these children. In your present state of mind, nothing's going to make you happy. You've just decided, I'm going to stay where I am. Doesn't matter what anybody says. Doesn't matter what anybody does. You don't care and you don't want to move. You said, I'd rather just stay right here where I am. You decide, listen, it doesn't matter what anybody says, I'm not going to get saved. what my friends think. Doesn't matter what anybody says, I'm not going to go get right. I'm not going to get honest about what's going on. Man, no way. I'm not going to take that step of humility. No, not a chance. Mm-mm. That's too hard. I'll just stay right here. It's okay. Listen, some of you are saved, and you know that a classmate or a neighbor or a coworker or whatever, that they aren't saved. You know what? You don't care. It doesn't bother you. It doesn't bother you that one of your classmates, one of your friends, if they died tonight, they would drop straight into hell. It doesn't bother you at all. You're indifferent. So I'm just going to stay right here. You care more about your comfort and what people think of you than you care about God and the eternal souls around you because you're indifferent. You say, I'm not going to follow Jesus. Not that way. No. Why do we struggle with indifference? Why is it happening? Jesus said this, speaking about end days, but it certainly is this moment in which we live, that where iniquity doth abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We fall in love with our own selves, our own sin, and we love that far more than we love God. Our heart grows cold, hard, indifferent. I wonder tonight, are you indifferent to the call to follow Jesus? Are you indifferent in rejecting the call, rejecting the encouragement of those who say, listen, why don't you just take a step towards God? Why don't you take a first step and see what God will do? You say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm right here. I'm okay. I just don't want to do that. No. Nope, indifferent. Sadly, that is the state of many in your generation. Just as it's been the state of many in my generation and the generation before, we realize that there's men who are indifferent and rejecting the call to follow Jesus with all of their heart. Is that who you are? There's a second kind of person we see here in this text. You can be indifferent and reject the call to follow Jesus. Or you can be different and extend the call to follow Jesus. You can be different and extend the call to follow Jesus. Understand this. Not only does the text tell us that there are children sitting in the marketplace refusing to respond, right? The indifferent ones. It also tells us that there are some kids there who are playing the flute. They're calling other people and say, hey, get up, let's do something here. Don't stay where you are. There's some who are calling others to respond. They're being different on purpose. They don't care that they're different from everyone else. They aren't afraid to stand out, to be unusual. It doesn't matter to them. They aren't wrapped up in what people think of them. They've given themselves to a mission saying, hey, let's play the flute. Let's do something here. What is this kind of person? Well, he's speaking of this, and I believe he's saying, listen, John the Baptist was a flute player. He was calling people to say, hey, let's take a step. Hey, let's get right with God. Hey, let's follow Jesus. He's coming, and here he is. Follow him. He was a flute player. And what does he say John was like? Well, he tells us. Look at verse 24. He says, listen. To people, and everybody here knew John the Baptist, okay? He was a popular figure. Most people probably had gone and seen him or heard him at least once. And he says, listen, what went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? So why did you go through the effort to go way out there? Okay, it's kind of a barren place. It's not a pleasant place to go. Why go through the effort to go out there to hear him? Why'd you do that? You went out there to see a reed shaken in the wind? What's that? Well, it's a picture. He's saying, listen, somebody who's who's just swayed by popular opinion? Listen, a flute player is someone who's not swayed by others' opinions. He's not swayed by the opinions of other people. There's a lot of people who lift their finger to feel which way is the wind blowing. In your peer group, in the youth group, amongst your friends, and that's how you make your decisions. Yeah, but that wasn't John the Baptist. No, no, no. He had iron in his spine. He didn't care if his message or way of living was popular with other people. Not at all. I wonder, are you someone who's swayed easily by the opinions of other people? You just feel the pressure of, this is what my friends want me to do. They're telling me to do this. And you just bend to that pressure like a reed on the edge of the lake. And the wind blows through and it goes shoo. And then the wind blows the other way and it goes shoo. And the wind blows the other way and it goes shoo. You've got no stability. Because you literally base your life's compass on what do people say. You're swayed by the opinion. But listen, that wasn't John the Baptist at all. Are you a slave to the whims of your peers? Or are you someone who has settled in your soul, listen, I'm going to live based on the truth, regardless of the pressure of those around me? Listen, you can be that kind of person. John was, and you can be too. Is it different than how most people live? Yeah, it is. That's what God's calling you to be, not swayed by others. Oh, but he says, here's another characteristic of John, a flute player. Well, verse 25, what went you out for to see? Oh, okay, so it wasn't that. You didn't go see a reed shaking. Well, how about this? Did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? No. You guys didn't go out and see John because he was the height of fashion. The very opposite is true. You didn't go see him because, man, I wonder what he's going to be wearing today. His wardrobe is just... No, not him. That's not what you want. Listen, if you want to go see somebody with really nice clothes, you want to see who's got the latest fashion, who's really in step with all of that stuff, listen, go to the king's court. You'll see that stuff there. That's not why you went to go see John. Because John wasn't consumed and concerned with comfort. That's not what he was living for. A nice soft clothes. Oh, camel's there. Mm-hmm. Are you someone who's concerned about comfort? This is someone who God has a plan for your life, and you're so wrapped up in, well, I only do things that I feel comfortable to me. And if I actually surrender all to God and follow Him, boy, He's going to put me in a situation probably where I'm not going to have these things that I really make me feel comfortable. Can put me in a more challenging situation. The mud huts you talk about in Africa, I'm shredding the end of them one of them. You're all wrapped up in comfort. And that's why you're different. Because someone who says, no, I'm gonna be different and extend the call to follow Jesus. I'm gonna be like John the Baptist, I'm gonna be a flute player. That's someone who's not concerned with comfort. That doesn't matter. I'm here for God to do the will of God, regardless of how comfortable it is. Says, no, that's not why you didn't go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment. Look at verse 26. All right, now let's ask the question again. What did you go out to see? You went out to see a prophet? A proclaimer of truth? A mouthpiece of God? Yeah, that's what you went to see. And greater than a prophet, right? Much more than a prophet. He was the very one who was there to point you to me, Jesus says. To call you, to follow after me, to say, He's the one. See, a flute player is someone who calls others to follow Jesus. I want you to understand, young people, the call to follow Jesus is a call to call others to follow Jesus. There isn't any other way. You cannot truly be a follower of Jesus and not call others to join you. Not invite others to say, hey, will you follow Jesus too? That is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Go all the way back in the Gospels when Jesus calls those disciples there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And what does he tell them? He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Because because that's what a follower of Jesus is. A fisher of men. Someone who calls others to follow Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus calls Andrew, and Andrew brings his brother Simon to Jesus. He says, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus. You should follow Jesus too. Okay, Jesus calls Philip, and Philip leads Nathanael to follow Jesus. Because this is the pattern. This is what it means to follow Jesus. A follower of Jesus calls others to follow Jesus. And that's what God is calling you to do tonight. Say, well, listen, I want to love Jesus, and I want to walk with him. I want to be his follower. Okay, then he's calling you to call other people to follow Jesus too. It's not just about you having, I'm a nice life as a follower of Jesus, and I feel better about myself. I don't feel guilty anymore. Listen, God wants you to live free of guilt. He wants you to live in freedom and joy. He absolutely does. But he also says, listen, I have a purpose and a plan for you to call others to follow me. Mark 3:14 says he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. There it is. Listen, I've called them so I can send them forth to call others to follow me, that they can preach the good news. Oh, but did you notice it says that they might be with him? That's an essential part. That's the relationship part we've been talking about. Do you remember that Fife player we talked about in the Revolutionary War? Listen, if they were going to give the general's commands to the rest of the army, guess where they had to be? With the general. They had to be close to the general where they could receive the commands and then give them out. And that's why this matter of, we're telling you, you've got to be right with God. You need to walk with God. We're challenging that. Why? Because you're not going to be able to call others to follow Jesus if you're not close to him. If there's distance, because there's got to be with him. It's a key part of the role. So I want to ask you tonight, where are the flute players? Where are the flute players? I'm not asking you who plays the flute in the band. Okay, that's all I'm asking you. I'm asking, where are the people who say, listen, I'm willing to be different and call others to follow Jesus? I'm willing to do that in my generation. I'm willing to maybe stand out, to be a little unusual, to not fit in with the crowd, but I'm willing to do that and call other people, invite other people, plead with other people, say, hey, would you follow Jesus too? I wonder tonight, where are the young people that God is calling to give their lives to bring others to Jesus? Mission field? In the community, right here in the good old USA. Where are the young men that God's burdening to give their lives to preach the gospel in our needy day? Listen, I believe it with all of my heart. In a room like this, with a group of young people this size, there are some that God is calling. He is burdening your heart. Say, I want to give my life fully devoted to calling other people to follow Jesus. It's some men that he's calling and saying, listen, I want you to be a preacher of the Word of God. Some ladies say, listen, I want you to surrender your life to go to the mission field or to go right here at home and be someone who is giving your life to call others to follow Jesus. Listen, you don't have to be that term full-time Christian service that we use. You don't have to be a full-time minister to be a flute player. But there are some here that God is calling you to that. And I believe there's so many more that God is calling. Maybe you're not going to be a pastor, but God says, I'm still calling you to be a flute player in your generation. Are you playing the flute for your generation, young person? Does your life call others to follow Jesus? Listen, I'm not talking about having a self-righteous, holier-than-thou, look at how spiritual I am. Yeah, follow me. I'm the guy that can help you follow. That's what I'm talking about. That's pride. You're not showing anybody Jesus. You're just showing yourself. That's not calling people to follow Jesus. I'm talking about a life that's filled with the genuine reality of following Jesus, a life that's unashamed to just stand for the truth and to do right even when you're all alone. It's not so much about the standards that you have as it is about the priorities that you live by. I'm talking about living a life that prioritizes the heart and the mission of Jesus. Saying, listen, I'm all in. I'm calling other people to follow Jesus. I cannot help but think, as I think about this idea of being a flute player, of David there in the Valley of Elah, surrounded by the army of Israel, including his own older brothers, by the way. And he's just heard the threatenings of Goliath, the mockery of the giant. And he's watched the army tremble in fear all around him. And what do we find David doing? We find him running from soldier to soldier, asking the question, is there not a cause? Hey, isn't there a cause? What are we doing here? Isn't there a cause? Come on, isn't there something worth living for here? Don't we have a God worth serving? You know what David was doing? He was playing the flute for his generation. He was calling them to say, hey, let's follow God here. Let's take a step in response to him. Calling them into action in dependence upon God. Listen, that is exactly what God is calling you to do. It's time to be done with trying to fit in, trying to be accepted. And listen, let's start living by a different set of values than this world around us does. A different set of values than the indifferent who just sit back and say, I don't want to do anything for God. Listen, this world is on a train going one direction. And unfortunately, the majority of the Christians are on the same train with them. But if you'll be crazy enough to respond to God's call and truly follow Jesus, and yes, yeah, be a little bit countercultural, maybe even among believers. Yeah, be a little bit different, maybe, even among believers. You'll find out, you know what, there's a life of true joy and fulfillment that isn't even on the train. They think we've got to go, this is what everybody's doing. No, the real life happens off that train car. Yep. But you've got to decide, I'm willing to play the flute for my generation. I'm willing to be a flute player, to call others to follow Jesus. Stop letting this world tell you what's important. Stop calibrating your life to people that aren't following Jesus. You're supposed to be the flute player. You're supposed to be the salt and the light here in this world. Listen, God's placing you in positions to touch the lives of people that I can never touch. The Brother Fry, he'll never touch. It's your counselor. He's not going to touch. Listen, God's putting you there because you're the one who's supposed to call them to follow Jesus. You're the one who's supposed to play the flute. Are you willing to be that? Or are you indifferent? Growing up, I had a friend named Theon. Theon was 4 years older than I was. So when I was a freshman in high school, he was a senior. And Theon had an amazing personality. I mean, just amazing. Everybody loved him everywhere he went. He was brilliant. He was funny. He was athletic. He was talented in every way. And he loved Jesus. I'm going to tell you, Theon, he was a flute player. A young man who gave himself to calling his generation to follow Jesus. And I was one of those people. I was one of those people that he challenged to pursue God's call in my life. He encouraged me to follow Jesus. And I am where I am today in part because of the encouragement of that young man, because he played the flute in my life. Amen. And it wasn't just me. Everywhere he went, he was encouraging people to follow Jesus. It was electric, and it made an impact. But then something happened. I don't know all the reasons why, but over the course of several years, he stopped playing the flute. He stopped calling people to follow Jesus. Listen, he's still a nice guy. Still has a great personality. And I'm not saying he doesn't love Jesus anymore. I think he does. But he stopped playing the flute for his generation. He got consumed with a whole lot of other things. And today he gives his time and his energy and his passion to causes that have little to nothing to do with God. Listen, some of you have tried playing the flute. You've given up. You stopped. Maybe because it didn't seem like it was working. Maybe because nobody was responding. Because you just got so much pressure. There's been times when you called people to join you in mourning over sin, to pray about the need of the world, to look for opportunities to talk to people about Jesus, but now you've given up because maybe no one wanted to join you. And what I want you to realize tonight is that if that's you, by giving up, you have joined the ranks of the indifferent. You got tired of your playing with your flute with no one following, and so you put your flute away and you sat down beside those who wouldn't respond. You said, all right, I'll just be here. And Jesus is saying to you, no, it's time to pick it back up. Don't stop playing the flute. Don't stop calling others to live this life of following Jesus. I want you to give your life. Yeah, be different. But give your life to call others to follow me. Be a flute player. Well, listen. The life of following Jesus is a life of calling others to follow Jesus. What about you? I wonder, two kinds of people. You can be indifferent and reject the call to follow Jesus. Or you can be different and extend the call to follow Jesus. So, well, Brother Mueller, I think I'm kind of in the middle. No, there's no middle. You're either calling other people to follow Jesus, or you're not. You're either saying, listen, I'm going to call people to follow Jesus, or you're indifferent. Which one are you? I tell you, you cannot even imagine what God wants to do to your life if you just be willing to actually pick up the flute. Just to stop sitting on the sidelines and say, I'm good right here. And start saying, no, I want to be someone who follows Jesus and calls others to follow him. I'll give my life to that. So, listen, does that mean you may need to deal with some sin in your life? Yeah? Okay. Take the step of action. Let me be the flute player in your life tonight, and you be the one responding to the flute player. But then don't just stop there. Some of you have taken that step, but listen, pick up the flute yourself. So he'd grown up in a religious home and had an interest in spiritual things. David, like many in his day, was not truly a Christian. It wasn't until the age of 21, 2 years after the death of both of his parents, that David trusted Christ for salvation. And when he did, he became a passionate, surrendered follower of Jesus. Though he was diagnosed with tuberculosis, a deadly disease that drained his strength from day to day, he committed to spend his life calling others to follow Jesus. He knew because of the disease he had that his life would likely be short. And so he prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, let me make a difference while I can, even if I burn out in the process. David became a missionary to the Native American tribes in New York, New Jersey, and right here in Pennsylvania. Often riding alone on horseback through the freezing wilderness, continually plagued by disease, regularly coughing up blood, and he was sometimes so weak he could barely hold himself upright. But he pressed on. One night, some other missionaries found him kneeling in the snow, praying for the Native American people that he served, and the snow had literally melted in a circle around him because of the heat coming from his body as he poured out his heart before God. Through his fervent preaching and his passionate prayer, God moved among those Native people, and over the brief 4 years of ministry he had, David led 130 Indians to the Lord, touching many villages with the transforming power of Jesus. He died at just 29 years of age in the home of Jonathan Edwards. At first glance, that's the story of David Brainerd. You've probably heard his name. But David Brainerd's story doesn't end there. So you understand, Jonathan Edwards published David Brainerd's journal, which was a raw, honest account of his prayers, his struggles, and his devotion to Christ. And that book spread across the world. It was the record of a life devoted to calling others to follow Jesus. And as thousands of people read its pages, the sound of the flute could be heard loud and clear. William Carey, the father of modern missions, as he's called, read Brainerd's journal and said, I will go to India. I will not wait for another to go. Henry Martin, a missionary to Persia, modern-day Iran, wrote in his journal, let me burn out for God like Brainerd. Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish preacher whom many have been helped by some of the things he produced, carried Brainerd's journal with him and was deeply influenced by his holiness and his prayer life. Adoniram Judson, the missionary to Burma, found strength for the hardships of his work through Brainerd's example. Even Jim Elliot, the 20th century missionary martyred in Ecuador, also read Brainerd's journal and was inspired to lay down his life for unreached people. I'm just saying this tonight, young people. David Brainerd thought his ministry was small and insignificant. Praise God, 130 souls came to Christ. Some villages touched. Praise God. Didn't seem like a lot, just 4 years. But he didn't realize that he was playing the flute for his generation and those to come. But play the flute he did. And his life touched generations of missionaries and preachers, leading to an explosion of mission work across the globe. Why? Because one man played the flute. Listen, Jesus wants you to call your generation to follow him. So listen, there's no one else around me that's doing this. All right, be the flute player. What can God do with one man? What can God do with one young lady who's willing to say, I'll play the flute for my generation? Yeah, I'll call others to follow Jesus. Even if it means I'm a little different. You've probably heard the phrase, if you want to make a difference, you've got to be a little different. Why do we rebel against that? It's what God's called us to be a flute player. No, Brother Mueller. I'm not sure. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Notice verse 35. It says, but wisdom is justified of all her children. Listen, you can choose to sit on your laurels and not respond to the call to be different. You can. For one day. What Jesus is saying, the statement that's made, it's kind of a proverb that was used. Literally saying, listen, one day you will wake up and realize that the flute players were right. Oh, one day you'll wake up and you'll see it is worth it to be different and follow Jesus. And you wish you had. There is great reward in kicking the status quo in the teeth. And saying, I'm not going to be bound by comfort. I'm going to follow Jesus with all of my heart, no matter how strange or how out of touch that might seem to other people. It is worth it. But do you think it is right now? Oh, time will show. And you'll see, the flute players were right. You can be all indifferent all you want, young person, but the reality is, those who are following Jesus have a reality of God in their life. A reality of God changing them in ways you cannot even comprehend. You don't even know what it means for God to be real. I mean, you trusted Him to save you, but God, like, actually making a difference in my life? You have no clue. You know why? Because you've been indifferent. And those who said, I'm not going to be indifferent any longer. I'm going to step out. And by the grace of God, trusting Him, like we talked about this morning, to give me strength I don't have, I'm going to play the flute for my generation. Well, tonight, where are the flute players? Where are the flute players? Jesus wants you to call your generation to follow Him. Why don't you get on board? We're just going to be indifferent. Let's bow our heads to pray.